Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 24th, 2013. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the Psalms of Ascent.
Open your Bibles to Psalm 128. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The words of the founding of our country. Interesting words. What does it mean to be able to pursue life, liberty, and happiness? Life? Not to be worried about being killed or murdered. That's one thing. Not to be worried about being persecuted. Liberty. Freedom. To choose for one's self and family and community. Things that you can do. But happiness. What is happiness? In our culture today, that word is often very glib. It just means somebody that's kind of jolly. We sing a lot of happy songs around Christmas. It's about being jolly. But what does that word really mean? Is it that glib? Is it that minute? In the sense it can be whisked away in a moment as, just to be jolly. Well, I cannot be sure that I know the minds of the committee in charge of the Declaration of Independence. But I can know the mind of God through His Word and what it means to be happy. The word happy in its original intent, even in the English language, has the understanding of contentment. This is really the search of all life, is to be content. I think this was one of the original meanings of our founding fathers, was that there would be a place that people could live and they could have contentment. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not a Christian nation. We have some Christian foundings. We have some men who founded our nation who were Christians. We also have a man who was a part of our founding who was a mere wretch and pagan. Not a Christian nation, but we as Christians can live here. And right now, by God's grace, we can live here and not be persecuted for coming on this day and worshiping and bringing happiness to our souls. You do understand that although our founding fathers desired for that happiness to be a part of our lives, that they absolutely have no control over it. There's only one being who is in control and able to give happiness to individuals, to people, to communities, and to families. And it is God Almighty Himself. The psalmist here reminds us of this. In verse 1, he says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." Some of your versions down in verse 2, the second half of verse 2, will say, "You will be happy and it will be well with you." The word there for happy and the word there for blessed in verse 1 are the same Hebrew word. In other words, we could say, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Charles Spurgeon put it like this: "The fear of God is the cornerstone of blessedness." The fear of God is the cornerstone of happiness. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Once again, we're met with something that's a little bit odd, a little bit strange. In Psalm 130, we said, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Forgiveness and fear didn't quite match up. Seemed a little bit odd, didn't it? If you fear something, it seems to be kind of an element of the Psalms of Ascent, this idea of fear, doesn't it? And here the psalmist says, "How happy is everyone who fears the Lord." Now, when you think about the word happy in our common day vernacular and the word fear in our common day vernacular, they don't quite go together, do they? People don't go to see scary movies for happiness. And if you do, you need to get some help. Happiness is in fearing the Lord. That word happiness gives us the real idea of contentment, one who is content in the Lord. It must be that filial fear again, that fear that brings about comfort. Comfort and contentment go together, right? When you are comforted in something, you can be content in it. Content is resting in something, believing, trusting, resting in it to the point that you can enjoy it. It's just like that good old chair that you've got in your house that you get to sit in. After a hard day, you get to go sit down in that chair for just a little while. There's comfort there. You trust that chair to do exactly what you want that chair to do, to relax you. I'm going to sit back in it. I'm going to relax. I may read a little bit. I'm going to be comforted. And I'm going to be contented because this chair is going to do exactly what this chair is supposed to do. It will do nothing else, no more or no less. Can God really be trusted to the point that we are content in Him? That we believe He will do exactly what He's supposed to do. And whatever it is He's supposed to do in His character, it will be right and good. And we can find contentment. Contentment. Our first observation this morning from verse 1. Contentment follows people joyfully comforted in the ways of the Lord. Contentment follows people joyfully comforted in the ways of the Lord. It's not just that they're joyfully comforted in the Lord, but the psalmist says, who walks in His ways. It's in the ways of the Lord. The word ways there is not just an idea of path or journey or road. It's the idea of a path or journey of road in behavior. Do you think God's behavior is right and good? Then why not walk in it? Why not walk in it? True contentment, true comfort comes in the ways of the Lord. And first and foremost, the psalmist says, this is for everyone who walks in His ways. It's people. He's speaking in a broad sense. The man, the woman, the child. People. Spurgeon said, let us cultivate that holy filial fear of Jehovah, which is the essence of all true religion. The fear of reverence. Do you revere God? Of dread to offend. Does it ever bother you that you might offend God? Of anxiety to please. Are you anxious to please God? I can remember as a child being anxious to please my parents. I wanted them to think well of me. Didn't always work out that way, but there was a desire there. Not anxiety in the sense of our common term of anxiety. He's talking about an anxiousness to please God. and of entire submission and obedience. That's what he wants us to cultivate. This fear of the Lord is the fit fountain of all holy living. We look in vain for holiness apart from it. What's one of the mainstays of the Christian life is holiness, right? Be holy, for I am holy. Peter's words, right? Well, if we don't want to cultivate a filial fear of God, then we look in vain for holiness. Spurgeon ends by saying, "None but those who fear the Lord will ever walk in His ways." Now that's a statement. None but those who fear the Lord will ever walk in His ways. You can talk all day about fearing the Lord. You can talk all day about walking in His ways. But you will not actually walk in His ways unless you truly fear the Lord. Those two are inseparable. Remember, we're talking about a filial fear. A fear of reverence. Revering Him for who He is. If I don't revere Him for who He is, I won't have contentment. If I don't revere Him for who He is and all of His power, if I don't believe He's all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, if I don't believe Him for His holiness, I cannot be comforted and content in Him. You know why? Because in my mind I'll be saying, He sounds good. But in actuality, I know I can do things better. And boy, haven't there been places that I've lived my life like that? Giving a lot of lip service to the fear of God. But when I've not walked in His ways, what I'm truly saying is, I don't really find contentment fully in You. Part of my contentment comes from what I can do. Certainly we need to obey Him, but we obey His word, not the opinions of men, but His word. And we obey Him because we trust Him. We trust Him. This is for every man, woman, and child. The psalmist doesn't leave anybody out there in the open. Your children need the gospel. Spouses need the gospel. Every woman, every man out there needs the gospel. But ultimately, it's those who fear the Lord who will walk in His ways. It's interesting here, too, the psalmist moves forward in dealing with everyone by verse 2 when he says, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." How does a group of people, how do people find happiness? Well, one of the ways is walking in His ways, but specifically here, the psalmist brings up the idea of work, the fruit of our hands. Brings us to the second observation. Contentment springs from the work mandate of Eden. Go to the creation ordinance. Look at Genesis. Work was created before the fall. It was considered one of the things that was good. You all are so gracious that you allow me to spend a large part of my, literally my life, doing nothing but studying the Word of God and shepherding and pastoring people in the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. But I'm also thankful that there are times that I get to go outside and do something with my hands. That God gives a sense of comfort and accomplishment from the fruit of our hands. And I've had to learn over the years that these sermons are the work that I do. To put my work boots on, to go down to my study, just like I was going to go outside and till the garden. This is the work of my hands. Sermons are no small labors. It's the work that you've put me to by God's grace. What is the work that God has put you to? The fruit of your hands. That work mandate of Eden is a place that we find contentment. When we work in the Lord and in His ways from the fruit of our hands. The psalmist bringing out this reality. He says, "You will be happy and it will be well with you." We talked about it in Thessalonians, so I don't want to belabor the point too long. But there's an element of Christianity that's so important in the idea of work. Not just work in the sense of working for payment or money, but remembering that I'm working for the Lord. I mean, any of us can get caught up in our work and saying, "Well, I'm working so I can pay the bills." That tends to be the mentality, right? Because I got bills to pay. I've got groceries. Well, Beth has groceries to buy. Thankfully, she doesn't send me to the grocery store too often. That's not a pretty sight when I go to the grocery store. Other things end up in the cart than what's on her list. Little Debbie's Christmas cakes, for instance. But we have things to buy. That's what's on our mind. But God's saying, no. You're working for me. To please me. To give glory unto me. That's how we find contentment or happiness. And it will go well with you. Whatever it may be. Not just secular jobs that we see as somebody being a policeman or a fireman or a doctor or an airplane pilot or whatever they may be. But mom's at home. You're working to the glory of the Lord. Students, as you go to school, you're working to the glory of the Lord. Whether that's public school or private school or home school, you're working to the glory of the Lord. If you're not willing to work where you are from the fruit of your hands, you're not working to the glory of the Lord. It will not be content and comforting, and it will not go well with you. Don't you want it to go well with you? Well, as we move into verse 3, the psalmist brings us to a place of understanding that now he's starting to focus in on this idea of contentment. It's not just about everyone. It's not just about people. Because he wants everyone to work unto his glory. God does. But now he says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Thirdly this morning, contentment follows families joyfully comforted in the ways of the Lord. Verse 3, he says, "Your wife." Your wife naturally gives us an indication that there's a husband, right? So now we're going husband, wife, child. He's already dealt with everyone. If you're here this morning and you're single, and your instructions are plain and clear. Walk in His ways. Fear Him. Walk in His ways. Young person, you're not left out. You need to fear God. And now he begins to focus in. Husband, wife, child. If the husband walks in the ways of the Lord, if the husband goes about working, that he eats of the fruit of his hands, then the wife shall be like a fruitful vine. This is about contentment. If the husband is trusting in the Lord, fearing in Him, or fearing Him in all of those things, walking in His ways, it passes down to the wife. It says plainly, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Now, some have tried to make this phrase within your house something that is specifically mandating that a wife never leave the home. I'm not sure that's the context here. I think, once again, you have to remember this is poetry. This is Hebrew poetry. So to read every word in an extra wooden, hardened, literal sense is a little bit tough. Okay? If you did that, then the Psalms would be really strange in some other places. Okay? But the connotation that's given here, I think we have to pay close attention to. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. As the husband and wife coexist, as they live together, as they grow together, as they work together, a lot of what they do is in the house. For there to be contentment for the wife in its fullest sense, in its fullest sense, it starts with the husband. Men, you have a responsibility. We heard it in Bible study this morning. Apparently, a double dose is needed. I don't know why, but I know it's good for me. It starts with us. We want our wives to be like a fruitful vine, don't we? Prospering, bearing good fruit. Nothing better than going out to the garden in the summer and pulling off those fresh tomatoes and get to eat those things just fresh off the vine. To look at that healthy tomato plant and go, wow, look at that. Look how fruitful. Husbands, we need to pray for our wives. Lift them up in the Word. Encourage them in the Word. But most of all, we need to be thoughtful and gracious. As the wife continues to grow in the Lord, so it will impact the rest of the family. We need to note that children are impacted by what's going on in the home. Not only your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, but your children like olive plants around your table. Now, Plummer noted this in his commentary. He said it's not normal for olive plants to grow in the house. So once again, no hard wooden literalism here. It's Hebrew poetry. But he's using an illustration that the olive plant that grows well produces good fruit. But does every olive plant always produce good fruit? Every piece of fruit is good? No, there's struggles. But there's a gathering around the table. The children being impacted by the truths of contented living in the ways of the Lord. I think one of the greatest struggles is to have contentment in a home. I mean, it's got to be. I mean, I don't know about your house, but we got kids going everywhere. But you know what? Even before Beth and I had children, two people living in a house so different. Women and men are so different. Finding real contentment together. We don't even have to talk about children. It's just a man and a woman living together. How is their contentment? Often men and women have very different perspectives on things. How do they come together? How do they work together? Well, it must be about seeking the Lord, walking in His ways. What do you do when a struggling providence comes your way? As husband and wife, you get frustrated and mad with each other? Or maybe you're not mad at your spouse. Maybe you're mad at the providence. Been there, done that. Why me? Why now? Why today? Today of all days. Lord, you know what I've got going on. You know what's coming up in the next few days. Lord, you know it. Why? Don't you understand, Lord, the reality of what's got to happen in the next few days? That's just the real questions that go through our minds, I think. At least they go through mine. Maybe I'm just letting you know my fallacies. How is it that we begin to trust in the Lord that even in providences of everyday life, we don't end up frustrated at the providence and then frustrated at our spouse? It's coming to a place that I really believe God knows what He's doing. This is where the sovereignty of God really meets the road. I have to be honest, it even makes me a little scared at times to preach on things like this. Do I really trust Him? I have a family. Sure enough, I'm going to talk about families today, and my children are the ones that have to go out. Nobody's perfect. Don't look to me and say, oh, if they could only be like the pastor's family. No. You don't want to be like the pastor's family. You want to trust in the ways of the Lord. Should I desire to be an example? Amen. But you want to trust in the ways of the Lord. What are His ways? First of all, recognizing that He's sovereign. If we can just begin to recognize the importance of the sovereignty of God in our everyday living, we won't be so upset about providences that come our way. Or even when we do get upset, we will turn to the Lord to take that struggle to Him and not take it or put it onto our spouse or our children or our friends or our family members. Sometimes I don't feel like getting frustrated with my wife, so I'll call a family member. Mom, hadn't talked in a while, but I'd like to get frustrated with you. Let's just have a big argument. I'll feel better, you won't, but it doesn't matter, I'll feel better. Because we're here about me, right? Do I truly believe God is sovereign, that I will trust in His ways? Do I truly believe He's holy and everything He does is right and good? Do I truly believe that He actually forgives sinners? And do I put my whole trust in the person and work of His Son? This is real contentment. Even when I have those days and those struggles and those moments, to be able to turn to Christ. Contentment in knowing that not only does Christ bring about the reality of forgiveness, but He, by the power of the Spirit, walks in us and with us that we would be contented in the ways of the Lord. Some homes do not have children. It does not make this less important. It makes it all the more important. But for homes that do have children, remember that your children are watching what you say and what you do. We can speak a lot about God, but my actions in the home will say more about God than what I just said about Him. It's just a reality. It's just a reality. It's interesting here that the psalmist brings us to another place of the creation ordinance and finding contentment in the marriage mandate. Contentment springs from the marriage mandate of Eden. This is something for society. Our society is tearing marriage apart. Churches are allowing marriage to be torn apart. But right here, the psalmist is saying that contentment is found in that creation mandate of Eden. God put a woman and man together. It is good. Marriage is not just a way to get what you want in life. Marriage is not just a coping mechanism for life. Marriage is God-honoring, God-ordained. And it is good. It is good. Is it good because of us? No. It's good because of the Lord and His ways. He made it. He created it. And the psalmist rounds this out. He says, "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." That's how he wraps it up. Everyone can be happy if we walk in those creation mandates. Societies are torn apart. Churches are torn apart when we do away with the creation mandates. But you know what? Our country is so big on individualism. Individuals will be torn apart if we walk away from the creation mandates. Everyone in this room is an individual, yet everyone in this room is a man, woman, or child, and many of the men are married, and many of the women are married. The application here is all across the board. This gets down to the root of everything about life. How will you know individual happiness in the ways of the Lord? What are His ways? Well, He created man, didn't He? He created man and woman, and He said they should be together. Our marriages should never become a place of destruction. It's easier said than done. And I don't stand in this pulpit to say it to you because I've achieved it. I need your prayers just as much as I would pray for you. We live in a day that the creation mandate is being thrown away, not only in marriage and not only in work, but it's being thrown away in worship. The psalmist begins to close this psalm out in verses 5 and 6. He says, "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Now, at first, I thought this was kind of strange, and I really wasn't thinking about the reality of the psalmist here in the text. Notice what he's doing. Remember, these are the Psalms of Ascent. They're worshipers who are going along to worship God. God dwelt in that Holy of Holies. God dwelt in the tabernacle, this place that David had put together. The whole purpose was that so God could be worshipped, and the people would travel there, and they would journey there, and they would worship. And who are the people that are going to be worshiping? All types of people. Men and women and children. A lot of them will be married. Husbands and wives. And every one of them will have to work. We find contentment in worship. I hope when you come here to find contentment. Not in man's ways, not in man's thoughts, not in man's ideas, but in God's ways. The Lord bless you from Zion. It's interesting at this place right here that these words are in a future imperative. It's in a future tense. Some of your versions even say, the Lord shall bless you from Zion. Or will bless you from Zion. It's in a future tense, which would be important from the psalmist's perspective, because is Israel going to be exactly the same after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming? No, Israel won't be the same. Because once He is ascended and the gospel goes out, Israel becomes a place for Jew and Gentile alike. He says that in a future tense, but it's also in the imperative. It's in the command. The Lord shall bless you from Zion. And what is Zion? We talked about Zion a few weeks ago. We sang the hymn, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful city of God. Now, are we going to have Jerusalem all put back together and everybody's going to start marching to Jerusalem? It's going to be a little hard to get across the Atlantic marching, right? Now, there's a context here where this is talking about the future for God's people. The Lord shall or will bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Well, how does that apply to me as a Gentile Christian in 2013? To the psalmist in that day who did not have the fullest revelation, he certainly first and foremost was pointing to literally marching to that city. To worshiping God in that place. But in the first century, and even before then, the city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. AD 70, Rome came in and just totally laid waste. So is God's word not true here? No, he's saying we will worship him in eternity. There is a prophetic understanding. There is a near future context and a far future context. For those who are in Christ Jesus, it's not that there's going to be some new temple physically built that we'll all try to fit into. That'll be a little bit hard. But there is going to be a new Jerusalem, right? It's promised. It's promised after the second coming of Christ. He came once and He's coming again. Zion. And what will we do in Zion? What will be one of the main things? May not be all that we do, but what will be one of the main focuses of Zion? Worship. To worship God without sin. We come in here, we want to worship. How many of you can say, even this morning, that when you came into worship, since we started this time of worship, that you've not been distracted at all? You've been purely focused. Raise your hand. Good. Glad you're not raising your hand. I thought about water, so I went and got some. You were thinking about something else. You looked outside for a moment. It's hard for us, right? But when we are the most contented on this earth is when we can worship the Lord rightly. And the first and foremost place to do that is with His people. Do you notice that there is an individual nature to what the psalmist is dealing with? Everyone is happy who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. There's a family nature. And then there's a corporate nature. What was the point of going to Zion? What was the point for those people in that day to go to Zion? They were marching from different directions, moving forward, so that when they all got there from those different cities and those different places, what would all of them be doing? Corporately worshiping God. Different cities, different backgrounds, different understandings, but they came for one purpose. So it is with you today. Working people, children, struggling people, retired people, non-retired, hopeful retirees. Not sure to do what with retirement because we don't know what the economy is going to do. All types of people, all types of struggles. Cell phones, no cell phones. Hate technology, love technology. All come in a corporate sense. To do what? Worship the Lord. But the greatest understanding of that will be in Zion one day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No matter background, all will be corporately worshiping Him together. In this place, on this day, we have an opportunity to deal with what is individual, what is familial or family, and what is corporate. This is a little quote you can take home and think about from Derek Kidner. It's a good little thought provoker. If piety can be too individualistic and a family too self-contained, the final strophe, or strophe, and it's speaking of these verses 5 and 6, takes care of both of these dangers. Zion, where the faithful gather, is where you, singular, can expect to find blessing, Hebrews 12:22. And your family's future is bound up in Zion's welfare and that of Israel. Sometimes piety becomes too individualistic. Every Christian gets their own little set of rules. I'm just going to point something out that's a little extreme. But there are some Christians now that say, well, you have to be a vegetarian to walk with God. That's a little too pietistic. That's hyper-pietism. Paul plainly deals with those issues, the eating of meat. Yeah, scientifically, you may come at me and say it's not the best thing in the world. Okay. I'm going to die, though. Even if I'm a vegetarian, I'm going to die. I can still eat the meat and be in His ways. Piety can become too individualistic. Sometimes, though, there's some churches that have gone the way of it's all about the family. Everything's about the family. Worship is about the family. We have to do the family altar, all this stuff. It's about the family. Well, that can be a little strange. Because what do you do with single people? What do you do with people that don't have a family nearby? Can the family usurp the corporate nature of God's people worshiping together? I think not. So the psalmist here brings us to a place where he ties it all together. He says, everyone, no matter who you are, your contentment is found in the ways of the Lord. Walk in His ways. That includes wife, husband, child. Here's the specifics. All the creation mandate. And oh, by the way, if in those things one of you goes astray to be too much of an individual or to be too familial, don't forget the corporate nature of worship. God's people convening together to worship Him holistically, because that's the way it will be in the future Zion. When you come here, you don't come here just for your individualness. You don't come here just for your familyness. You come here to corporately worship God and trust in His ways and say, we believe You're sovereign no matter what comes our way. And God, please, through the person and work of Your Son Jesus, aid us, encourage us, and cause us not to stumble. I leave you with this thought. Plummer, in his commentary, quotes Alexander. He says, however things may seem now to an eye of sense, it is still a certain truth that the truly happy man is he who fears Jehovah, not in mere profession, but who testifies his fear of Him by walking in His ways or doing His commandments. Remember, all of this is fleshed out in our lives. We can have mental assent to things. There ought to be actively seeking ways in our life that we are yearning to be obedient. But what do we do when we fail? It's a matter of who you turn to, isn't it? Contentment is found in being able to rest. And what did Jesus say? Come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest or contentment. The achievement of trusting in God's ways is not left to the man alone. It is left to the man who trusts in Christ to walk with Him day by day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful and kind and gracious that we would walk with You all the days of our lives. Lord, cause us to persevere. Not that we would learn to be legalists or moralists, and not that we would yearn to be absent-minded Christians who flit about thinking nothing of the realities of the world. But Lord, we ask that we would trust in Your Son Christ alone by the power of Your Holy Spirit. You would give us great contentment as we yearn to walk in Your ways. Be merciful to us today, for we are sinners in need of a Savior and Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.